Sermon text this morning, Exodus 40, verses 1 through 16. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On the first day of the month you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall put in it the ark of the testimony, and partition off the ark with the veil. You shall bring in the table, and arrange the things that are to be set up in order on it. And you shall bring in the lampstand and light its lamps. You shall also set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and put up the screens for the door of the tabernacle. Then you shall set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And you shall set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. You shall set up the court all around, and hang up the screen at the court gate. And you shall take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and you shall hallow it, and all its utensils in it shall be holy. You shall anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar. The altar shall be most holy. And you shall anoint the laver and its base, and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron, and anoint him and consecrate him, that he may minister to me as a priest. And you shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics. You shall anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may minister to me as priests. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations." Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. So he did. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you give us your word. We know that your word is perfect and infallible, and you have described these many things in the tabernacle multiple times. Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear, a mind to understand, a heart to accept your truths. Lord, we pray that you would be with Dan this morning as he exposits your word, that you would give him wisdom and discernment, that he would speak only the things that you have us to know. Lord, we pray that you would use this word to sanctify those who already know you, and Lord, that you would use it to drive those who you've not yet saved, that you would drive them to repent, to cry out to you. Lord, we know that your word is powerful, and we pray that you would use it boldly this morning. We ask it in your son's name.
Since we're now about like 3 years and a few months into Hebrew or into Exodus, and having gone through 2/3 of Hebrews, as we get to the end of Exodus, I think it's worth remembering what Exodus was about. Moses recognized that he was to be the deliverer of Egypt, or deliverer of Israel from Egypt, which is why when he saw the Egyptian beating the Israelite, that he murdered him to stop the subjugation of Israel. And then he fled into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 years, and then God showed himself to Moses in the burning bush. And the means to approach God at the burning bush was pretty simple. Exodus 3, verse 5. Then he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place that you stand is holy ground." He couldn't come that close to God, but he had to take his shoes off because God's presence made it holy. It's this picture that you must put off the dirt of the world by taking off his sandals to come into God's presence. Then Moses was assigned the task by God to lead the people out of Egypt. But the reason that Moses was to give Pharaoh was always the same. I think it's repeated something like 9 or 10 times. But the first time is in Exodus 3:18, when God is telling Moses, "This is what you're supposed to tell Pharaoh. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, 'The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.'" All of Exodus was about how the Israelites could sacrifice to the Lord their God. And the end of Exodus is when that's complete, when they have the tabernacle so they can make the sacrifices that God requires of them. All this was about delivering a people so that they can make the sacrifices, delivering a people so that they could worship God the way that God commanded them to worship him. He was told, Moses told Pharaoh repeatedly, this is what they need to go. This is what they have to do. They have to go make sacrifices to their God. That was the purpose for them leaving. And that's completed when they set up the tabernacle. That they have set up the way that they can make sacrifices that are acceptable to God. And yes, it was also to fulfill the promises that God made to Abraham. But the main point is so that they could worship God. That's where we are at the end of Exodus. God has given them the ability to worship him in a way that's pleasing to him. Ever since the fall, man was not able to approach God. God was with man. He was walking with man in the cool of the afternoon, the cool of the evening. But then when man fell, when Adam ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden and they were separated from God. They could no longer have present or access to God. They could no longer come into his presence. And so the tabernacle is about God creating a way for man to come back into his presence. And this isn't an open presence, right? This is the high priest once a year could sneak in for an hour or two. This was, but all of a sudden man could come back into the presence of God. So Moses and Joshua could go any time, but other than that, the high priest could only go once a year. And that was, but it was different than before because now they have a way. Now they have knowledge of how, what it takes to approach God. So as we go through this passage this morning, we should recognize this is about the means that it takes to approach God. And so much of it is not about what man wants. It's not about the desires of man. It's about how God commanded this is the way to approach him. This is what's required to be able to come into God's presence. And obviously it's a picture of coming into God's eternal presence. We come into God's presence now at the altar of incense or the altar of gold, it's called in this passage. But we do that with the promise and with the hope and with the expectation that the day will come when we can go into the actual presence of God forevermore, where he will be our light and there will be no sun or moon. So this week's passage is very particular about the order that things are to be done. Not because it's not, God is not trying desperately to get a people to come to him. He's not desperate for people to worship him. We're the desperate ones. We're the ones that need to be reconciled. We're the ones that sinned and face eternal damnation. And so God is very particular about the ways that we can come to him and come into his presence. And so we should also recognize as God gives details for how to come to him that he has not changed. We can still only approach God. We can only worship God according to his commandments, according to his ways. As we continue in Leviticus, we're going to see Nadab and Abihu die in Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. They tried to worship God in a means that he didn't appoint. I think it was just as simple. They used fire from someplace other than the burnt offering, the altar burnt offering, which God had lit. And so they thought they could come before God in a different way than what he appointed. And for that, God killed them. So as we consider the details of this passage, we should remember that God is still as detailed about how we can come before him, how we can worship him. He didn't come and take on flesh so that now we can approach God however we want. He came and he took on flesh and he died so that we can come to him in submission to him, in humility to him, with a broken and contrite heart, we can come to him the way that we want, that he wants us to come to him. And so as we consider this passage and all the details, let us remember that this is still what God requires his people. We have to worship him the way that he desires us to worship him. and not according to our whims. So verses 1 through 5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall put in it the ark of the testimony and the partition off the ark with the veil. You shall bring in the table and arrange the things that are to be set in order on it. And you shall bring in the lampstand and light its lamps. You shall also set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony and put up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. Moses had already examined everything, like we talked about at the end of chapter 39, to make sure that everything matched what God commanded. And then once they're prepared, once everything's been examined, then God speaks to Moses. On the first day of the first month, as I said last week, the tabernacle being erected, it's the picture of the church being built and it being put together in the living stone, so that at the end of time, the whole church is put together. It descends from heaven, like it says in Revelation 19. And then God will tabernacle with man. So this is a picture of the eternal new heavens and the new earth. But right now, it's a picture of how we can approach God. So Moses examined the parts of the tabernacle before that. We don't know how much before. It probably wasn't very much earlier. There'd been much work to get everything prepared. So it probably wasn't much earlier than the day before when they're finally ready. And so then on the perfect time, the time that God appointed, they're ready to set up the tabernacle. So you shall set it up. All the components are ready. So God still instructs Moses when he should put up the tabernacle. The date matters, the first day of the first month of the second year. Exactly how it's supposed to be put up matters. So God had given him all the details, but now God is going back and saying, you have to do it exactly as I say. The order is important. The directions are important. So the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. Again, Moses was to set up the tabernacle. But unless God agreed to dwell there, there was no point. The point of the tabernacle is this is the place that people could go meet God. And again, this is the picture of Exodus. This is the picture of history. The picture of Exodus is they left Egypt so that they could go worship God and they could go back into his presence. The picture of all of history is man fell, and now the struggle to the end when Christ returns is how do we get back into the presence of God after our sin? And the tabernacle is the picture of how that can be done. And so then you shall put in it, and the things that he should put in it after he sets it up. Sets up the sockets of silver and the panels and all the walls and all the curtains and all that stuff. God doesn't go over any of that stuff. He just says, you set up the tabernacle. But then here's what's in the center of it. The center of it is the Ark of the Testimony. It starts with God. How we approach God starts with God. It doesn't start with man. And the Ark of the Testimony, that in Exodus 24, Israel entered into a covenant with God, which just put Israel under the judgment of God because they said they would do all the works of the law, all the commandments of the law, and they never did. But it was according to the law and they did it. They tried to be saved according to the law, and according to Galatians, there's no law that can save. So all it really does is testify. It's the Ark of Testimony. It testifies of their guilt. The testimony of their guilt was true before the giving of the law. It says in Romans 2, 12 through 15, for as many as have sinned without the law also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or excusing them. So before there was this testimony, there, man already recognized their guilt. The conscience was still there for them to recognize that they sit in judgment of God. So the Ark of the Testimony with its Ten Commandments was to make explicit what was already known. Those who were not under the law, they still, their conscience accused them. And those who were under the law, they saw in the law the accusation. So the Ark of Testimony is the testimony that they are separated from God. The testimony that they need something to reconcile them to God. Because they cannot go back into God's presence. But the plan goes back further than the fall. This wasn't just at the fall that they did this. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6 says, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." That testimony of guilt that people were going to be there in the mercy seat that was put on there so that there would be some that would be reconciled to God. That plan was all done before creation, before the foundation of the world. It was there from the first. And so the ark was partitioned with the veil, right? Partitioning off the ark with the veil. It's the picture of the covenant of grace. That God the Father entered into a covenant with God the Son before the foundation of the world. And it was not in the parts that can be seen, the holy place, right? This is the picture of the world, the picture where the Word of God is, the picture where the light of the Holy Spirit is, the picture where the saints are praying. That's in the holy place. The Holy of Holies is a picture that's outside of where man goes. It's the picture of in heaven, the things that were decreed, that were settled. And so that picture is this covenant that boasts the judgment that man would be under and also that He would show mercy with the mercy seat. That was all hidden from view. Hebrews 4:3. "For we who have believed do enter that rest. As He has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from before the foundation of the world." Or from the foundation of the world. God established these things before anything happened. Even though Christ was not yet sacrificed, they had entered into covenant. And God, who cannot lie, it was going to come to pass. The covenant guarantees its completion. 1 Peter 1, 20 and 21. "For he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your hope and faith, your faith and hope are in God." Partitioning off of the veil makes it this picture that it's beyond what man can see. It's beyond what man can understand. It's man wasn't there. It's in the dark. It's separate. So it's like the covenant of grace where no one can see, but it's just made manifest to us through the ways that God reveals it, right? Remember that veil that the poles that they were to carry the Ark of the Covenant of, they were to stick out so they could see the reality of that covenant of grace, but they couldn't see the covenant of grace itself. The poles just stuck out into the holy place so that they could know it was there. So after the Ark, where God's presence is, where the seat of God is, He was to bring in the table. That was the next thing. After the eternal testimony of guilt and the mercy that God chooses to bestow on some of the guilty, He then sets up the table of showbread. The table of showbread is the picture of the bread from heaven, a picture of Christ. John 6, 48 through 50 says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die." So this is the picture of the table of showbread. It's that same picture of manna. It's the bread of life. It's the picture of Christ. It's also the picture of the Word of God in Deuteronomy 8:3. It says, "So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." So the first thing that God gives is His Word. That's the first thing that we need to be reconciled to God, is we need His Word. We need the Word of truth. We need the Word that is what causes us to live, because man does live by the every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So we need to have that knowledge. We need to have that revelation. So God starts with his word before he sends Jesus Christ to be the high priest, before he sends the Holy Spirit. He starts by giving his people the word. So after the covenant, before the foundation of the word of the earth, God sent his word for men to live by and caused it to be known. And then they were to arrange the things that were to be set in order on it. So Moses, the law, was to set everything in order. In the fullness of time, according to God's order, his word would become flesh, the manna from heaven, that Christ would come down. The word of God was to be given before the light of the Holy Spirit shined in the world. All of it had to be arranged. All of it had to be in place before the lampstand was set up. And you shall bring in the lampstand. Once Christ was crucified, it says in John 1 that Christ was the light, but then he sends his spirit into the world to give a more widespread light so that the world can see who Christ is. He sent his spirit so that the showbread, the table of showbread, could be lit up, because they were to set the lamp so that they could see. And what was to be seen was the table of showbread. The Holy Spirit was sent so that we could see who Christ was. John 16:7-13. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. God lights up the world. He lights up the church by sending his spirit, but his spirit couldn't be sent. The lampstand couldn't be set up, and the lamps couldn't be lit until Jesus Christ ascended to the Father. And once they brought in the lampstand, then Moses was to light its lamps. The lampstand could not be set up and the lamps lit until the table of showbread was in order, or the display of the gospel would be wrong. The point of the Holy Spirit is to show what Christ did. The lampstand was on the opposite wall from the table of showbread. It was shining on it so it could be seen. It didn't have anything to be lit until Christ came into the world. And then Christ as the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Then the light shines on Christ. John 16:13-14 says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he bears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. That's exactly what the lamp was to do. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does, is that the lamp was to shine on the table of showbread so that we could see that every word that man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we can see that Christ is the manna from heaven, that he is the one that can bring us back into the presence of the Father. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through the Son. And then they were to set up the altar of gold. So when you've received the true light from the Spirit of God, you receive the Word of God, you receive the light from the Spirit of God, and then at that point you can pray to God. Up to this point, it's always been called the altar of incense. But now, in this passage, it starts to be called the altar of gold. I think that's interesting, and obviously God does everything with great care and great precision. So it's not just randomly that here it starts to call it the altar of gold rather than the altar of incense. And it was made out of gold, but the altar of burnt offering is not called the bronze altar, even though it's been called the bronze altar before. But now this is called the altar of gold, and the other one's called the altar of burnt offerings. But I think it's logical that we should think of this and realize this, that the sacrifices that are made on the altar of gold, God considers more significant than the sacrifices made on the altar of bronze. And this continues through, as you read through the Psalms and as you read through the Old Testament, there's this continued refrain of, you think I want bulls and goats and sheep. That's not what I want. You know, as David writes in Psalm 51, 15 through 17, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. God has always wanted the sacrifice from the altar of gold more than the sacrifices from the altar of bronze. The altar of bronze is just so that we can make the sacrifices of the altar of gold. God wants our prayers. God wants our thanksgiving. He wants our praise. These are the sacrifices that we're to give. It's so easy for people to get so caught up in serving God, in doing what they think is good work, that they forget that the good work God wants mostly is praise. The good work that he wants mostly is thanksgiving. What he wants mostly is for us to approach him with a contrite heart in humility. The meek are the ones that will inherit the earth. God considers the altar of gold to be much more significant than the altar of bronze. He sets up the altar of bronze so that we can get to the altar of gold, not the other way around. God requires a sacrifice for sin, but he does not desire sacrifices for sin. He desires praise. He desires the honor that's due him as God. That's not what he's not looking for people who will make sacrifices. He is looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what's pleasing in the eyes of God. Then for the incense, again, the incense, as we've talked about many times, it represents the prayers of the saints from Revelation. This is what God desires. This is what he hears. This is what comes from the Holy Spirit coming into the world. In Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. God causes the incense to be sweet in his sight by the work of the Holy Spirit. But this is what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be praying as we ought to pray. Because these are the sacrifices that he desires. This is what God calls us to do. It's so easy for us to make worship a secondary thing and to make service a primary thing. This is a big issue I have when I go to Nigeria. Is they're going, oh, but we're serving God, instead of actually stopping and praising God and stopping and worshiping God. They want to do their works. We need to remember that what God wants is he wants us to come before him humbly and praise him and be thankful towards him. And have a heart that desires what he desires. God doesn't command it here, but in verse 27 we know that Moses, before he goes to the next step, he does burn incense on the altar. Before he continues to set up the rest of the furnishings of the tabernacle, before he even sets the screen so that people can't see it, before he does any of that, he burns the incense. So all these things are there so that we can understand how we come to God. In the altar of incense, the gold altar, was before the Ark of the Testimony. Remember, the table of showbread is on one side. The lamp stands on the other side. The table or the altar that is right next to the veil, that's the altar of incense. That's where you draw close to God. That's where you draw near to him. Remember, the whole point of this is how do you get access back to God? How do you reverse what happened in the Garden of Eden? And so the way that we come close to God is through our praises of him, through our petitions, through our thanksgiving. That's how we draw near to God. That's how we find that our promises, that we can trust in the promises of God, that our focus is on eternal life. Again, the point of the table of showbread and the point of the lampstand is not to glorify them. Even though the lampstand is shining light on the bread so that people can see the bread of life, all of this is about to get to the secret places of God. It's to get access to the presence of the Father. Christ came to reconcile us with the Father. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I mean, it's easy for us to be so focused, you know, so many evangelicals focus on Christ. So many Pentecostals focus on the Holy Spirit. But Christ said he came and he sent his Spirit so that we can go back into the presence with the Father. We need to make sure that we don't forget that it is to be reconciled with God so we can be back in his eternally in the presence of God. So then, after all that, he puts up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. The last thing that Moses was to do was to set up the door of the tabernacle. Some of these things most Israelites would never see again, especially the Ark of the Testimony. They would never see the Ark of the Testimony again. From then on, whenever they took down the tabernacle, they would take the veil and they would drape it over the Ark of the Testimony. They would drape it over the mercy seat, and then they put other cloths on top of that. So nobody could ever see the cherubim. Nobody could ever see the mercy seat. They could see that it was there. They could see that it was carried. But this is the last time that most Israelites would ever see it. After this, other than Moses, because Moses could go into the presence of God. But after this, and after Moses died, it would be once a year the high priest would go in just for a minute. But here they are when they're setting up the tabernacle. All these things are open to all of Israel. You have to just assume that they've been working on this for 7 months or so. And there isn't that much stuff going on in the camp. You would think most of the people would be watching Moses come and set this up. And this would be the last time that Israel would see this. Once they put the screen for the door of the tabernacle, they wouldn't see the showbread anymore. They wouldn't see the altar of gold. They wouldn't see the lampstand. And so Moses, when he's doing these things, this is the only time that most of Israel has an opportunity to see it. All of those, table of showbread, the lampstand, and the altar of gold, those would be seen by the priests as they ministered in the tabernacle. But it would be hidden from everybody else. They may get a glimpse of it when they went in or went out. But mostly this was giving the nation a testimony that they saw these things and that they knew what was in there as Moses sets it up, because most of them would never see it again. You know, from then on, there's this picture that the priests would eat the manna from heaven. They would eat the bread that's on the table of showbread. They would be consuming God's word. They would have the light. They would be able to understand spiritual things. They would be able to offer up prayers and praises that were acceptable to God. That was the work of the priests. Those are the things that could be seen and understood by the priest. For everybody else, people go through the motions. They're, you know, carnal men can't understand spiritual things. So they can read the word of God, but it won't be true to them. It won't be real to them. It won't be life to them. They can pray, but they go through the motions because they don't know the God who they're praying to. It's only through the blood of Jesus, only through that sacrifice can we actually go into the holy place, that picture of the holy place, where we can read the word of God and be fed by it, where we can see the light and we can understand the world through the light that God gives us, and that our prayers become acceptable in the beloved. Verses 6 through 11. Then you shall set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And you shall set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water in it. You shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen at the court gate. And you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it. And you shall hallow it and all its utensils, and it shall be holy. You shall anoint the altar of the burnt offering and of all its utensils and consecrate the altar. The altar must be holy, and you shall anoint the laver and its base and consecrate it. So again, God speaking to Moses and saying that you shall set these things in place. It's moving outward from God to man. So the next thing that was put in place were the things in the courtyard, the things that were visible and accessible to all men. Any clean man, anybody that had been circumcised, was able to come into the courtyard of the temple and to offer their sacrifices. But that wasn't how they got into the tabernacle. So the first thing they did was the altar of burnt offering. And this is the altar that represents God's judgment. Everybody has to pass by the altar of burnt offering. Either they are, because you're either pictured by the burnt offering or by a peace offering. Either they're going to be burned in hell for eternity, which is the picture of the burnt offering, separate from God, veiled from God, so they can't even see the one who's tormenting them, which is the picture of hell. Or Christ was their propitiation, their substitute who took the punishment that was due them. And then they were the peace offering, where the peace offering, remember, it has all their innards removed and burned on the fire. They had to be born again. They had to be cleansed in order to be the peace offering that was acceptable to God. All of us were either a burnt offering or a peace offering. Everybody has to pass by the altar of burnt offering. Either you are the peace offering who, through Christ, who is our peace, you become acceptable to God, or you remain unacceptable to God and you receive the eternal punishment by yourself. And so all of this was before the door. It was all about entering the tabernacle. It was all about going back to God. Do you stay outside and get burned up and consumed and carried outside the camp? Or do you just have the inward parts consumed so that you can actually enter into the tabernacle? Right, and entering in the tabernacle, in that place where you have the table of showbread and the altar of gold, and you have the lampstand. This is a picture of waiting for Christ from heaven, where there's that separation, but the two will become one. You know, in Philippians 3, 20 and 21, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself." This is what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be waiting in that glorious, holy place where you have the bread of life, where you have the word of God, where you have the light of the Holy Spirit, where you're making praise and petitions to God and giving him thanks. And you're waiting for the veil to be removed when heaven and earth become one. But before you can have that entrance, you must pass through the altar of burnt offering. Before you can enter the door, you have to pass through, either through the sacrifice of Christ, or you will never pass through. No one can be fed by the manna from heaven, the showbread, unless they've dealt with the need for sacrifice. And again, the emphasis is on the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. This is what God has appointed. This is the way that you get in to meet with God. Is you have to go through the altar of burnt offering. And remember, this was always the means to seek God. You found him at the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. It was until this point when they set up the tabernacle. It was outside the camp. In Exodus 33:7, Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of meeting. It came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. They had to go where God was outside the camp, and now God is drawing near. That's what God did when he came, when he took on flesh, when he became the manna from heaven, when he sent the light and he lit the light, is his presence became near to us and not just far from us. So now we can see the need for sacrifice, either made by Christ or that will be the sacrifice. And then he set up the laver. Before the sacrifice is acceptable, before you can make that sacrifice, you must be washed. Those who will burn in hell for eternity, corruption will put on incorruption. All their sin will be removed, and then they'll burn in hell for all eternity. All corruption will be removed from the earth before God judges. But at that point, you'll either be able to go into the eternal presence of God, or you'll go to eternal damnation, but you will be cleansed. But we're to be cleansed now. That laver is set up to be washed. Before they could minister, they had to be washed. Before they could become priests, they had to be washed. Before they could do anything at the altar of burnt offering, they had to wash their hands and their feet. Before they could go into the tabernacle, they had to wash their hands and their feet. Repentance is required. Repentance is required in order for us to be able to enter into the tabernacle. You can't just say, "I trust in Christ," without repenting of your sins, without being cleansed. Before you're justified, you have to be cleansed. He's going from man, from God, starting at the center at God, and moving out to man. And so before you are justified through Christ's sacrifice, you have to repent. So it's between the tabernacle and meeting, Because the cleansing's not just once. We need to be cleansed to be the peace offering. But we also need to be cleansed to be able to continue to serve God. The labor was between the door of the tabernacle and the altar. Because to serve at either, to serve at the altar, to make your sacrifices that you're doing, the work you're doing for God, to make it acceptable before God, you have to repent of your sins. To be able to make your prayers acceptable before God, you have to repent of your sins. It's not just the first time that you come, but the labors between the altar burnt offering and the tabernacle, for us to remember that we're always needs to be turning from our sins, repenting of our sins, cleansing ourselves, because this is how we become, this is how our sacrifices become acceptable, this is how our praise becomes acceptable. And then he put water in it. Before the priesthood could be established, the water was put in there. Because even Moses had to wash whenever he went to minister to the Lord. So he had to wash for him to consecrate the tabernacle. He needed to wash because even though Moses is a picture of the law, he's not fit to enter the presence of God. Like any other man, he has his sins. And so he needs the constant repentance. He needs consistent repentance where he deals with his sins before he serves God. Now we get to the most outermost part. Then you shall set up the court all around. So at this point, they separated the tabernacle, the way to approach God from the rest of the world, where you would see all of Israel there watching everything that Moses set up. And it would have been easy. It would have been accessible. But now they set up the court all around it. So now you have to come, and they were commanded to come. Every male was to, circumcised male was to come three times a year and appear before God. They were to go into the courtyard. But now it's still behind a screen. It's behind a gate. It was blocked off from sight so that now you had to seek it to find it. And yes, they were called. They were commanded. They were to go. But they could also easily ignore it. They could easily ignore the altar burnt offering because it was behind the screen at the court gate. That was the last thing that was set up, the screen that screened the tabernacle, the altar burnt offering, and the laver from the sight of those who were outside. You actually had to walk in to see it. And then Moses was to take the anointing oil. So before the high priest was established, Moses was to anoint the tabernacle and its furnishing. It was the law that showed how these things were dedicated to God. It was the law that showed how they were holy. It was the law that showed that these things were right and good and just. And then Christ fulfills them as how they become effectual. But it's the law that declares their holiness. So you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle. And again, the anointing is the picture of being made holy, the picture of being holy. So Moses, in the law, is showing that these things are holy things. They were the things that God had decreed as the means to himself. And so they were to anoint the tabernacle. He was to anoint the tabernacle and all that was in it. All the parts of salvation are declared by the law to be holy. It declares that we need the words of God. It declares that we need to walk in the light. It declares that we have an obligation, a duty to approach God with prayers, with praises, with thanksgiving. That a sacrifice is needed, that we need to be cleansed. The law declares the holiness of all these things. And so by anointing it, he's hallowing it. He's showing, he's demonstrating, and the law is declaring that these things are holy. That these things are necessary. And all its utensils, all the utensils, all of God's declared means, the utensils are just a picture of God's means. It's not just the end thing that's holy, but all the means that God uses to do the work, they're all holy as well. God commands not just what we're to do, but he gives us the means to do it as well. He tells us that the means must be holy. It's not just the ends. And so then it shall be holy. Showbread and how it's to be prepared and served is to be holy. The light and how the lamps are trimmed and directed are to be holy. The altar of gold and the way its incense is burned, all these things are to be holy. The prayers of the saints are supposed to be done in a way that separates them from the world. And then he was to anoint the altar of burnt offering. The law is what sets the altar of burnt offering in place. says what the offering is required. It said that Jesus Christ had to die for our sins because of the law. The law is what makes it holy and what declares its holiness. They're not a sweet aroma according to God unless that they're done in accordance with God's commandments. That was necessary for Christ, and it's necessary for us as living sacrifices that we make those sacrifices in a holy way, that we make those sacrifices as the law commands. We're to love our enemy. How do you love your enemy? As God commanded in His law, because all of the commandments of the law are about loving your neighbor. How are we to love our neighbor? By the law. How do we give any sacrifice that's acceptable to God, that's holy? It's by obedience to the law of God. And again, all its utensils too. Not just the end of the sacrifice, but the means of the sacrifice must be holy. Consecrate the altar, even though it's translated different. For some reason, the King James and the New King James translate this consecrate, but it's the same exact Hebrew word as hallow. So all this is about making it holy. All of these things are about being set aside. The altar was consecrated. It was hallowed. The altar would be most holy. Think about it. There's the most holy place, and the altar burnt offering is another most holy place. This is, both of these are pictures of eternity. And they're most holy because they're pictures of eternity. You either are eternally in the presence of God or you're eternally a burnt offering. Both of them are pleasing in God's sight. God says, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. He set it up and said, both of them are pleasing in His sight. They are both most holy because they're both a picture of eternity. And they're both pleasing to God. He chose to make vessels of wrath. He chose to make vessels that He would cast and burn in hell for eternity. So the altar was most holy. And it's a reminder that He will judge. And so we should flee to Christ. Because both are most holy. And you shall anoint the laver and its base. The picture of cleansing and repentance. This has to be done in a holy way. Yeah, this is the law again is setting up what repentance looks like. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7 how that you can have repentance that's a worldly repentance and you can have a godly repentance. And the laver, your repentance isn't worth anything in the sight of God unless it's godly repentance. And so the law even tells us how we're to repent. But God makes it holy, the means to repentance. It has to be in a particular way. And that's because of the law of God. And so the law shows what holy repentance looks like, what godly repentance looks like, what true cleansing looks like. And then that would consecrate it and make it hallow. The means from cleansing are from God. So they were to mark these out. And the law, Moses is a picture of the law, was to make it known that they were holy. And then verses 12 through 16. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And you shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics. You shall anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may minister to me as priests. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. So he did. So once everything was set up, once everything had been anointed, once everything was declared as holy, once the means to come to the Father had been declared, that's when the high priest is appointed. After the picture of how we can be reconciled to God is in place, the high priest is appointed, and then the path of reconciliation was in place. And so it wasn't just Aaron, it was also his sons. Because that's a picture that all the sons of Christ are priests. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Just as Aaron's sons were all made priests, Christ's sons are all made priests. All those who believe in the Son of God. all those who say that the government's upon his shoulder, all those who call Jesus Christ as Lord, all of those have Christ as their father, so all become priests. Just like Aaron's sons became priests on the order of Aaron, Christ's sons become priests according to the order of Melchizedek. When Christ is made high priest, his sons are also appointed to be priests. So they were to bring Aaron and his sons, or Moses was to bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So Aaron was to be brought to that door, and there they were to be washed with water. All of them needed to be washed, even Aaron, the picture of the high priest. Remember the conversation between John the Baptist and Matthew 3, verses 14 through 16. And John tried to prevent him, trying to prevent Christ from being baptized, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Christ was baptized to become high priest so that everybody else who are his sons can become priests. Aaron had to be washed, and Christ had to be washed, not because Christ was unclean. Christ was perfectly holy, but he had to be washed to be declared that he was a priest and so that his sons would be priests. So you shall put holy garments on Aaron. Well, we need new garments because we're dressed in filthy rags. So we need a new tunic as Christians because our unrighteous acts are what we're clothed in. And so God has to clothe us with new clothes, the righteous acts of the saints. But Christ's garments were holy. So his clothes, his garments don't need to be, he doesn't need to be reclothed so that he can enter the presence of God. But Aaron needed new clothes because it's a picture of Christ needed a new body. He was resurrected from the dead. He had a new garment put on him. It's a picture of the need for the resurrection. The reason that Christ could return to the Father and carry Israel upon his breastplate and that he could take Israel into the presence of God was because he received a new garment. He died and then he was resurrected with a glorified body. And because he was resurrected, he was reclothed so that he could reconcile it and he could go through the veil and he could enter into the Holy of Holies. He could go back into the presence of the Father. So they were to put, or Moses was to put the holy garments on Aaron and then anoint him. He was to pour the oil upon him. And we know this was done with abundance. In Psalm 133, it talks about how it was dripping off his beard. And we should recognize that anointed is not about misery. It's not about being appointed to this terrible thing. It's supposed to be about joy. It's supposed to be about, it's not about being deprived of things. It's being about given good things. When we're anointed as priests, that's what we're supposed to see, what good things God called us to. Right? Hebrews 1:9 says, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. That's the picture of the anointing oil that was dripping off of Aaron's beard. That's the picture of Christ that was anointed with the oil of gladness more than any of his companions. That's what the anointing of the Holy Spirit gives you. It gives you joy, righteousness, peace, and joy. That's what the Holy Spirit gives. And so as we think of that anointing that Christ received and that we receive because we're anointed like him. We receive the oil of gladness like he did. So Moses was to anoint Aaron and to consecrate him. It was the law that showed that Christ was holy. It was his perfect obedience that he fulfilled the law, that there was not a commandment that he fell short on. That's why he was an acceptable high priest. It was the testimony of the law that made him, that showed that he was holy. To consecrate him that he may minister to me as priest. The high priest was prepared to minister before the others were made priests. Christ was prepared. He was completely put into that role before his sons, before those who believe in him receive the same anointing that he received. It is because he had the anointing. It was because he could minister before God that we're able to receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit and that we're able to minister before God. So then you shall bring his son. So after the high priest is anointed and consecrated, that's when the sons were brought. And then his sons, after being cleansed, they were clothed. They were clothed with tunics. We receive new clothes. When we're spiritually resurrected, we receive the righteous acts of the saints is what we're clothed with, even as we anticipate the bodily resurrection. And then Moses was to anoint them. They would receive the anointing. They were set apart through the work of the Holy Spirit. And they were to be anointed as he anointed their father. So this picture of the oil of gladness, this was also put on all Christians. To be a Christian is to be joyful. To be a Christian is to have peace. It is not about suffering. It is about joy. It's so that not that you avoid suffering, but that you can have joy in the midst of your suffering. That's how powerful the anointing oil of God is. That even in the midst of being stoned, Paul could have joy. Even in the midst of whatever trials we go through, we can have joy because we've been anointed by God. Because we've been anointed like Christ was anointed. That they may minister to me as priests. That's what we need to be able to minister before God. For us to be able to make sacrifices that are a sweet aroma to God. For us to make prayers that are acceptable to God. God has to anoint us with his Spirit so that we can worship according to his commandments. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood. When we were preaching through Hebrews 7, it says that this priesthood was annulled. But this word everlasting doesn't necessarily mean that it goes on forever. What it is actually a picture of is the word means like if you keep going off in the distance, that things disappear in the distance. And so it, which is rightly translated everlasting, but it doesn't mean that it guarantees that it goes on to infinity. It's just that it's the point where you cannot see any further. And so it's an everlasting priesthood. It lasted for something like 1,400 or 1,500 years. It was further than they could see. But it was always pointing to the true, eternal, everlasting priesthood, which was the priesthood on the order of Melchizedek, where all the children of Christ are not priests on the order of Aaron. They're all priests on the order of Melchizedek. And they're ministers before God forever. Throughout their generations, as long as Israel and the Jews were the people of God, the sons of Aaron were to be their priests. But when it was replaced with a better priesthood, as we've seen in Hebrews chapter 7, that there is different priests, and those priests will be the ones that are in that will be the church of God until Christ returns and takes his church. So thus Moses did. So then Moses did everything that God commanded him. The picture of the law is that it's a servant of God, that it does what God desires, as a minister and not an heir. Moses couldn't make the means to get into the most holy place. He could just consecrate them and show that they were holy and show what the means were. As it says in Galatians 3, the law is a tutor that leads to Christ. It is a boundary that guides and directs so that it comes and brings it to Christ. And it did it according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Moses obeyed all of the commandments because he understood by the revelation of God that these things were all pictures of heavenly realities. Hebrews 8:5 says, "Who served in the example and the shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shewed." Sorry, I did this from the King James by accident. "Showed to thee on the mountain," or in the mount. And so the whole point of this is the law was just supposed to do what God told it to do and declare it was holy, not because he could make things holy, but he could declare that they were holy. So Moses was careful to declare the truth by conforming to all the commandments of God. So that's exactly what he did. Let me give you some applications. So the first application is the point of history is to glorify God. Through God making a way for man to be back in fellowship with him, that's what the focus of our lives are to be. And the way that we're restored to God is not by approaching him according to our own desires. but by approaching him according to his commandments. John 10:1 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. The only way that we can enter into the most holy place, the only way that we can enter into the Holy of Holies, is by doing it the way that God commands, doing it the way that God directs. We're not allowed to do it some other way. God is laying out all these details of how you get into the holy place, the order of everything. And you're not allowed to skip. You're not allowed to bypass these things. This is what God said is how that we get to be reconciled to Him. This is how we get to be back into His presence. It cannot be according to our whims. It must be according to His commandments. We need to be very careful about how we worship, because it's very easy for us to worship in ways that we like, rather than worshiping in the ways that God tells us. These are pleasing to Him. But we can only come into His presence through the things that please Him, not the things that please us. Another application. No one can be saved except by the secret counsel of God. He determined, He put the Ark of the Testimony, He put the mercy seat. Those are all things in secret places. That's all in the Holy of Holies. That's behind the veil, that there's no light there. Except when Aaron and the sons of Aaron would go in once a year with a censer. They didn't even take a lamp in. They took a censer that was burning incense. So there would be almost no light in there even when they went in. This is all about the secret counsel of God. He will show compassion to whom He will show compassion. He will show mercy to whom He will show mercy. He created those who He will send to hell, and He created those that will be with Him for eternity. The whole creation is driven by the covenant that God the Father entered into with God the Son before the foundation of the world. What God does in the world testifies to the existence of that covenant. But it was not with us. It was in the secret places of God. It was between the Father and the Son. And we just see the effects of it. Another application. Thanksgiving week is a good time to remember what God desires. He does not desire sacrifices of our work. He doesn't desire long prayers. He doesn't desire fastings. What He desires is a broken and contrite heart. What He desires is a people that come before Him and out of humility praise Him. That come before Him and out of humility offer Him thanks. That come before Him and out of humility confess their sins because they recognize how far short they fall from Him. What He desires is for us to be a meek people. He did create us for good works that He prepared beforehand for us to walk in. So there are things that we are to do. But if we do all those things, right? One of the churches in Revelation, he says, you forgot the main point. You forgot your first love. You're busy about doing works. You're busy about helping the poor. You're busy about doing all these other things. But you aren't coming to Me. You aren't coming to God. The point of it is the altar of gold. The point of it is the worship of God through prayer. The worship of God through praising. We can do all the other works, but we're not pleasing to God unless we're praising Him and giving Him thanks. We need to come clothed with humility. It's so easy in prayer to come with a laundry list of things that you want. But we're supposed to come before God and think, what does He want? And what He wants is praise and honor and thanksgiving. And yes, we do honor God by asking, by putting our petitions at His feet, because we are acknowledging that He is the God that is sovereign over all things. But the point of it is to come before God in humility. Those are the things that are precious in His sight. Another application. It's easy for churches to focus on Christ, which is what most evangelical churches do. They want to talk about Christ all the time, or to focus on the Holy Spirit, which is what most Pentecostal churches do. But the Son came so that we could be reconciled to the Father. Through the fall, we were separated from our Creator. And Jesus Christ came as a way to the Father. And as Christ said in John 14:28, you have heard Me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love Me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for My Father is greater than I. The faithful are not just to look forward to eternal life because they'll be with Christ. They'll look towards eternal life because they'll be with the Father who is greater than Christ. God reconciles us, or Christ reconciles us with God. With God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so, as we think about it, it's so easy to forget that we're to worship God. Another application, remember how that reconciliation happens. The path to salvation and worship must start by seeking to be cleansed. You must become the peace offering that cleansed in your inward parts. Then you can see the spiritual things. Then you can go into the holy place and you can see and understand the Word of God. The Holy Spirit can guide you to truth, or will guide you to truth. And then you can offer prayers that are acceptable to God. And remember, that's when you're nearest to heaven. Until Christ returns, that's where you just have the veil between you and the secret places of God. That's where you're nearest to heaven until Christ returns, is through prayer. And then when Christ returns, there'll be no more veil between the holy place and the most holy place. Heaven and earth will become one, as it says in Ephesians 9:10. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, in Him. Christ, in the fullness of time, He's going to remove the veil so that we can be reconciled. We can be walking in the garden with God. We can be, again, in the presence of God and not be facing our death. Right now, with corruption, if we saw the glory of God, we would die. No man can see God and live. But then once corruption puts on incorruption, when all our sin is removed, in the fullness of time when Christ returns, then we can go into the presence of the Father. In that veil, heaven and earth will become one. Another application. Are your prayers holy? And what I mean by that is, are they separate from the way the world prays? The way the world prays, like, you know, people go and make petitions to civil rulers all the time. And they go, I want this, and I want this, and I want this, and I want this. If that's how you're praying to God, your prayers aren't holy. Your prayers are to be separate. They're supposed to be the holy incense. Those who are in the Spirit, they're to pray as God taught, right, as Christ taught. They're to pray, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've been taught to pray for God to forgive us our trespasses. And yes, we're to pray, not give us all these things that we want. Christ said, pray, give us this day our daily bread. We're not supposed to be seeking after these great things in our prayers. We're not supposed to be coming up with a laundry list of things. God, do this for me. God, do that for me. We're supposed to pray for God's will to be done. How often do we pray like heathen? How often do we pray like the people who people say, oh, yeah, this terrible tragedy happened. Pray for the family. And they pray to a God who they don't know, and they don't pray for God's will to be done. They don't pray for His knowledge to be made known through the earth. What they do instead is just pray, oh, comfort the family and all carnal things. How often are our prayers more carnal than they are holy? Our prayers are to be holy prayers. They're about hallowing the name of God. They're about causing His name to be seen as holy. They're about that God's will be done on earth, that people obey on earth as well as the angels obey in heaven. These are the things that we're to pray for. Are your prayers holy? Are your prayers like all the heathen have prayed through all of history, where it's, I want this, I want that, I want this? Or is it about praising God, being thankful towards God, confessing your sin, and asking for your needs, not your wants, but your needs, and asking that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Another application, we're to reflect the anointing of Aaron and of his sons. Psalm 133 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mount of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Christ was anointed with the oil of gladness more than any of his brethren. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is to produce unity. It's to produce love for one another. It's to produce joy in us. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. Are we walking in the Spirit? Because the Spirit produces unity. The Spirit produces gladness. The Spirit produces love for one another. And the last application. The law only shows where we need to go. It can't make a way to go there. Moses consecrated the tabernacle. He consecrated all its furnishings. He consecrated the burnt offering. He consecrated the laver. He showed how all these things were holy and declared how they were holy, but he could not get people through the veil. He could not get people to be reconciled to God. That's the work of God. He was not the means to enter in. That was given to the priesthood. Galatians 3:21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. The point of Moses showing all these things as holy is just to declare the way. He wasn't to make the way. The way through the veil was the flesh of Christ. It was through his death. That's how we can be reconciled to the Father. Moses could consecrate the tabernacle and its furnishings, but we needed a real high priest to actually get us into the eternal presence of God, which is fulfilled by Christ. Let me pray. Oh, Lord God, we do thank you for this passage. As we go through this, we thank you for all the pictures that you have embedded in the tabernacle, that you've embedded in the way that it was to worship, or the way they were to worship. It's a picture of the way that we're to worship. Picture the way that we can be reconciled to the Father. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who did reveal these things to men, and how much greater the revelation, how much better the covenant when you made these things to appear much more fully through the body of Christ, through his resurrection from the dead, through his putting on holy garments so that he could carry us into the eternal presence of God. Lord, we thank you for these pictures. May we revel even greater in the substance that you have given to us in Christ. As we think of these things, let us be faithful to fulfill the pictures, because these are the spiritual realities of how we are to walk now. Lord, work in us to see these things so that we can walk in obedience to you for your glory and name's sake. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.